All right, Clint, I'm going to give you a minute here. Come on up here, brother, and catch us up.
Hey, just a quick update on our son and the boy's brother, Alan. Not a whole lot of change going on right now. There's been some swelling on his brain, and that's to be expected. And over the course of the first week, you know, we're hoping that that's kind of peaked out and going to start settling down. His blood pressure's been up quite high. His heartbeat's been racing. And, the doctors really don't have a whole lot to say about what's going on other than his body's just kind of working its way through the course. Doctor's prognosis is not real encouraging. We're pretty encouraged. We serve a great God, a God of created the heavens and the earth and all of us and everything in this earth with just His Word. And that Word became flesh, and we're encouraged by that. And when the Word was flesh and walked among men here on earth, He touched people and they were healed. And we're excited that He's sitting on the throne in heaven. And we're pretty encouraged that there's probably quite a bit more that He can do with the crown on His head sitting on the throne in heaven. So we're all prayerful and hopeful. And Alan's surrounded by, his mother and grandmother and sisters antagonize him all day. They pinch him and whisper in his ears and make him listen to Christian music and that Everything Is Awesome song through the headphones. And work him up a little bit. And Dad and his brothers, the brothers pick on him a little bit. Dad, I do a lot of reading from the Scripture, and Grandpa and I do a lot of praying with him. And on top of that, there's just a steady flow of all of you and brethren from Bozeman and Glendive and now Williston, flowing through there, encouraging Tasha and the grandparents and the boys and the girls up. And not to mention my mother and father-in-law. I haven't had to get a motel room one night. The Boltons have taken them on. My kids have always had a place to go. The Mendonces and the Magowskis and the Millers and the guys have been passing them around. And I just want to say I'm so thankful and so humbled by all of you, and especially my wife, to fly in here on a helicopter and be greeted by the brethren. You'll never know how much that meant to her and how much it meant to me and my family. If I went through everything, Alan's report's pretty short, but if I went through everybody that's been praying and how thankful we are for each one of you, we wouldn't have a Bible study tonight, and I might wrap up around the wedding tomorrow. So with that, thank you, and I encourage you, please keep praying. This is a marathon. This is a long process. Man, you VBS kids are great. Thank you. That helps so much. My whole family really, really appreciates it. That's huge for us. But thank you. Keep praying, and don't call or text or anything. Just stop by anytime you want. We're just so encouraged. It really lifts us up and keeps us focused on the right things. Thank you.
The Lord certainly is able to do, with God all things are possible. Now he's not required to do anything. And I know that the Stones understand that, but they're praying in faith and asking that we do the same. And one thing I do know, God will be glorified through this. That I do know. So he already has been through God's people. And he'll continue to be. I know that. So thank you, Clint. Romans chapter 14. Just want to read verse 17, kind of where we started on this out of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God's valuable, isn't it? Purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. And God says about His kingdom, it is not characterized by eating and drinking. It's not characterized by all the little stuff. It's not characterized by the petty stuff. It's not characterized by the details of how I feel about this or even what my opinion is on this. The kingdom of God is characterized by righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. When we became citizens of the kingdom, that's what God expects from us. We're going to just quickly review a few things. Before I do that, I want you to turn with me to the book of Revelation. It's something that's really been on my mind. You know, the Revelation chapter 3 is where I'm going. There is a finality, a day coming that's going to end the kingdom of God on earth as it is now. That's not really quite the right way to say that. There's a day coming when it will be obvious to everybody that the kingdom of God that's present on earth right now lasts for eternity. And every knee going back, everybody's going to be made aware of that day. But, you know, the Scripture is really clear about this, brethren. There's different ways that the Scripture speaks of us as being citizens, if you will, of the kingdom. We know that unless one's born again, he can't enter the kingdom. We don't need to rehash that here. We understand what the Scripture says about salvation. And we know that according to Romans chapter 8, hey, those who are led by the Spirit, these are sons of God, right? That's how God defines His children and those who would be a part of His kingdom. But there's some warnings, and I just want to quickly look at Revelation chapter 3 in verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write. How many letters were there to the churches? Anybody? I know we haven't covered this, but 7. Okay. How many got just a positive report? 2, right? The other 5, I mean, some of them got a little mix of positive in, but there's some pretty serious warnings in there. That tells you something. Brother, in this to Laodicea, there's not a lot positive in here. Let's look at verse 14. The angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Brother, I am convinced that one of the biggest killers in the Lord's church is mediocrity. It is so easy to look around and to set the to look at the world and to say, well, we're ahead of them. We're doing better than them. That's not the standard. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And I am absolutely convinced nobody gonna make it that entrance into the eternal kingdom unless we're on fire for the Lord. Anybody remember years ago John Maranczyk up there at his place? Bite a bunch of us up. We had a little barbecue. I see. It's a nice laugh from Mrs. Ferguson. The fire's not starting. John's got this idea. He's put a bunch of gas on. He's trying to light that, and he's holding the gas can in his hand, pouring it on there. And that fire's following the gas all the way up to John, the gas can that's in his hand. You know, he's like, I'm looking out the window. I'm like, John's on fire. Amy's out there, like, stop, drop, and roll. You know, all the... And the saying we walked out of there with is, you're either on fire for the Lord or you're just on fire. And that's the reality of it. Brother, we're either on fire for the Lord or we're going to be on fire. And I think we have to, every one of us individually, in congregation, because these letters are written to congregations here. Okay? We have to be really serious about God's expectations, about what God wants from us, about His desire. And we have to commit to that. Oh, John, you're back there? I'm sorry, I should have let you tell the story. John Maranczyk?
Okay. When we're stacking the chairs, Amy, we'll let you have your rebuttal. But anyways, this is just something that I've been thinking about. Like, you can't be mediocre and get through. You can read the rest of this and you'll see, like, the next generation pays. So let's be serious about what it means to be a part of God's kingdom. So we talked last week. The kingdom of God's been planned from before the foundation of the world. We talked about how we know the kingdom of God is here right now. Anybody quote Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 for me, quickly, and I'll repeat it. Okay, yeah, he delivered us from the domain of darkness, right? Transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Past tense, we are in his kingdom presently, currently. Okay, we know from Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, that our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we're residents of. We talked about how from Exodus chapter 19, actually turn there because there's a few things I got to wrap up on that. Exodus chapter 19. Just thinking about, you know, what does the scripture say about the kingdom? And understand the Old Testament. The Old Testament is a physical foreshadow of this spiritual kingdom. God was laying out these things in a physical realm so that we could make that next step as he did and see how this relates or expands upon into the spiritual. And so Exodus chapter 19, verse 3, Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you should say to the house of Jacob and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel." So we talked about how Israel was brought into existence in the first place, and how God did that miraculously, and that's how God brought the church into existence in the first place. We talked about how the church, we know, is real Israel. If you don't know that and you got questions for me, come see me afterwards. It's very important, brethren, that we understand that and are actually able to communicate to that to others from the Scripture, because there's a ton of confusion out there about that. And it's things we talked about last week. And how God rescued Israel from bondage and how he rescued us from bondage. You know, if we looked at Revelation chapter 1, he's released us from our sins by his blood, right? He's made us to be a kingdom, priests to our God and Father. And so something else we see here is that God wants a people really for his own possession. What does that mean? A people for his own possession. Treasure? It's true. You know, Nolan and Sam, and they're not the only ones. We got John and Amelia, and we've got Kendall and Tamina, and people getting married. And when you guys are getting married, Nolan and Sam, you guys are going to be, sure, tomorrow, you're just going to be your family. It's going to be your family. God says, "For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife." And he says pretty much the same thing, slightly different words from Psalm 45 in reference to the woman. It'll be yours. Does God want a family? God wants a people that bears his name. It's his people. It's his family, right? We're his. We're children of God. So, however you want to look at it, you know, we go out into this world and we represent him. We walk in a manner worthy of his calling and choosing us. We're his people. We've been bought with a price, haven't we? Pretty high price. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. Nolan, is this like a theme verse for your wedding? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood,
a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who's called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. God's made us His people, hasn't He? His family, His kingdom, His nation. You can't miss the parallel here from Exodus chapter 19 as it's brought here into this passage. God wants a people who's His. Not half Christian, half Methodist, half Christian, half Lutheran, half Christian, half world, half Christian, half selfish. That's not what God wants. People for His own possession. You are mine. I think lots of ways we can think about it, but for me, from a family perspective, you know, it does make sense. I always think about the Goal family whenever I think about, you know, what the Scripture says about a good name. A good name is to be desired more than riches, isn't it? Like, your reputation means something, and I think deeper than that, what God's really driving at is your character. Because sometimes people can have a reputation, it's not always associated truly with their character. But in terms of God, He knows. Your reputation in the eyes of God and your character are certainly, you know, they're like this. Yeah, you can't separate those two things. And so, you know, I always think about the Goals, because one thing you know, and I happen to know Larry Goal, and I happen to know Clarence or Clancy, and I happen to know Josh, and I happen to know Caleb. And one thing about the Goals, they're hard workers. And so, you know, Clancy, he's a hard worker. Larry Goal, he's a hard worker. Any of you guys ever spent time with Josh Goal? He's a hard worker. So and Caleb's a hard worker. And that's one of the things about, you know, that there's a family here. There's a family reputation. When God has a people for His own possession, we do represent Him, don't we? We do communicate Him to this world. That's how they know about Him. You know, think about God as He led the people out, let them out of Egypt, and set them free. Where the people went, there was an understanding of God and what He had done as they saw this people who were set free. Now, unfortunately, the nation of Israel rebelled against God often, and they perished in the wilderness for that. But even in that, you remember when God's ready, He's like, I'm going to just reboot this thing and start all over with you, Moses. And what's Moses' appeal to God? Anybody remember why Moses says, Lord, don't do that? He says that, yeah, exactly, the impact it's going to have on the nations. They're going to be like, you brought them out here and you can't lead them on to where you wanted to take them? Like, God has a vested interest in this. And that's what Moses was reminding. I'm appreciative of Moses' humility there. He says, oh yeah, make me. It's like, God, what about your name? People are watching and seeing what you're going to do with your people for the sake of your name. Do you think under the new covenant, which is what God's real people is, do you think God has a vested interest in us? He certainly does. And so, He wants His people for His own possession. Flip back to Exodus 19. One other point I want to make from here. Maybe two other. One's going to be fast because we've hit it in a roundabout sort of way. What's verse 5? Look at verse 5 with me of Exodus 19. There's this really key word in here. It's really early in the verse. Anybody guess what I'm talking about? If. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession. Because God's covenant is conditional. One thing we hear a lot about in the religious world is unconditional love. You guys hear that about God? Unconditional love. It's funny, actually, Damien, I had heard rumors. Where is Damien? Oh, okay. I saw him earlier today, and I had heard rumors he was preaching and pretending to be me. And then somebody told me that Damien must think all I ever do is yell, because I was, like, he was yelling and telling people to listen up. And I'm like, okay. I didn't realize I did that much. But Damien was saying, he's like, hey, next time you're preaching, maybe you should say, like, no matter what you've done, God loves you. I was like, that's true, Damien. That's true, no matter. But I said, God also wants us to understand that He loves us and He expects us to do certain things. He doesn't say you can go ahead and do whatever you want. But sometimes the way it's sold in the religious marketplace, this unconditional love thing means, hey, do whatever you want and you're okay. Because that's not true. God loved us while we were yet sinners. That is true. And God has loved us no matter what any of us have done. That is true. But God is also very serious. We as His people, there's an if here. If you keep my covenant. Anybody remember a parable that Jesus told towards the end of His life to some guys who were pretty confident in their standing in the kingdom of Judah? They considered themselves to be the rulers of the Jews. Jesus told a parable and they said they realized that He was talking about them, and it didn't make them very happy. Let's check it out. Matthew chapter 21. And we have all sorts of verses in the New Testament that encourage us about the kingdom. We hit some of those in our introduction. You know, the Father's gladly chosen to give you the kingdom. That's a great gift. That's a great treasure. Uncle Dave, that's a great treasure that He's given to us. But this kingdom, it's not like a right. I think sometimes, and I don't think we do this very much, although maybe subconsciously we got to guard against it. But some people, you know, I start talking to people about immersion, and they think of it as just replace the sinner's prayer. It's the rite of passage. Instead of the sinner's prayer, and you say this, you know, this 60-second prayer, and it changes your life for eternity, now you take a bath, and it changes your life for eternity. That's not what immersion is about, is it? And not just some rite of passage. And, you know, so the Lord's really clear, but He has some expectations for us as His people, as citizens of His kingdom. And so He tells a parable here at the end of Matthew 21, and I'm not going to read all of this right now. I'm just going to get down to the end of it. The long and the short of it is, they never gave Him a return on this vineyard. They wanted to use it for their own gain. And they wanted to take the inheritance and keep it for themselves and not give back. And so, in verse 40, Jesus says, therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? They knew their Old Testament. They said to him, he'll bring those wretches to a wretched end, and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper seasons. They got that right, didn't they? Jesus said to them, did you never read in the Scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? This became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and be given to a nation producing the fruit of it. Hey. You know, this, What I'm telling you, brethren, is that just because you've been immersed into Christ, and just because you come in and sit on a chair, and you show up and you can punch your clock or however you want to look at it, and just because you're even friendly to people, if you are friendly to people in the church, doesn't mean that you got this made. There is something that God expects in return. It's called the proceeds at the proper season. There is a conditional covenant to actually obey God's voice. There's no getting around that. And we know the system that God has in place for that, and it's called, you know, He's given us this way of faith. Okay? I'm not preaching on that tonight. I'm teaching there is obligation and responsibility from us if we want to continue to be a part of this kingdom, and this kingdom to be given to us. Is it clear to everybody that if we do not give a return to our Lord, that He will take the kingdom away from us? Well, let's just back this up. Did He do that to the Jews or not? Wow, and I thought I was tired tonight. Did He do this? Did he take the kingdom away from the Jewish people? Yeah, He did. He took it away in 30 AD, and He made sure that everybody knew it in 70 AD. Smashed. He gave it to the church. That's His people. But does God's character change? You know, we just read a little warning to the church at Laodicea. We could start earlier. We could look at the warning to the church at Ephesus. If the church at Ephesus didn't go back to their first love, what was going to happen? Anybody? Lampstand going to get jerked out of its place. What does that mean? That means I don't care what the sign says on the front out there. It's not the Lord's church, is what that means. God is serious about His kingdom and what He expects from us as His sins. This is a tremendous, tremendous privilege. It is rare to get to be a part of God's kingdom. And we can't get a casual attitude about it. Remember how important this is. This is a conditional covenant. Go with me to Romans chapter 11. A lot of ways we could hit this. God's looking for people who are humble, isn't He? And sometimes we can start, at least in what we think is humble, and we can get a little big for our britches, and that turns into pride pretty quickly. Exhibit A, King Saul. Okay? The Old Testament, right? We can go back, maybe he's Exhibit B. We can go back to Satan. I don't know how Satan started. We know what he did. We can go down the line. The problem with pride is that oftentimes proud people are proud of it. You know what I mean by that? They're proud, and they're proud of it. And that's really tough to change somebody who's like that. And so we have to be really careful. Everything that we have has been given to us. Amen? Paul asked the Corinthians, what do you have that you did not receive? Everything that we have has been given to us. And so, see, God doesn't want in this... We're so privileged to be a part of this kingdom, but He doesn't want us to start being proud and look what I got and look who I am and look, I'm one of the chosen ones. And there are little reminders in here. This is conditional. And it's a conditional if until Christ returns or we finish on this life faithfully. And so Romans 11, there's just this little warning to some of these Gentile Christians now.
the book of Romans is neat because you've got Jewish and Gentile Christian mix, and so Paul deals with both of them in this. And in let's pick it up in verse 17. No, let's 16. If the first piece of dough be holy, the lump is also. And if the root be holy, the branches are too. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree. I'm just going to pause here. You understand what he's saying? Some of these Jewish people were broken off, and some of you Gentile people were grafted in, right? Now you're a part of this kingdom. In the analogy I'm using, he's using a different analogy. But, okay, these guys were phased out. You're brought in. In verse 18, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you're arrogant, remember, it's not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. I really appreciate Mr. Simpson's emphasis to know who you are in Christ. But part of knowing who you are in Christ, you notice the order Mr. Simpson puts that in always. You got to know Christ first. It's not knowing you, it's knowing who you are in Christ. You can't get this mixed around. That's why the same scripture warns us, let no man think more highly of himself than he ought to think. To think so as to have sound judgment. Hey, don't forget where you get your life from. The root supports you. So, you will say then, verse 19, I skipped 18, didn't I? So, do not be arrogant toward the branches. I think I read 18, did I? Yeah, if you're arrogant, remember it's not you who supports the root supports you. You will say then, well, branches were broken off, so that I might be grafted in. Look how important I am. God made a special spot for me on the team. Matter of fact, he kicked that guy off just to get me in. Quite right, they were broken off because you were so great. No, they were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. If God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Behold then the kindness and severity of God. We never want to forget God's kindness. It's his kindness that leads us to repentance. But we also don't want to ignore the severity of God. God's serious. And when it comes to the kingdom, this is something that he cares about. It's why he started the whole thing. From before the foundation of the world. You think God's going to let any of us mess that up? Not eternally, no way. Can a congregation sink because of some of us? Yeah. That's why there are those warnings in there. But the kingdom, the church around the world, the pure bride of Christ, Brad, is not going to be tarnished. God won't let that happen, will he? He's serious about this. He wants us to be serious about it. And so, it's a conditional covenant. We need to keep God's covenant, and we want to give fruit back to him. That fruit, you can debate all day long about whether or not it's fruit of the Spirit or disciples. You can't really have one without the other. So I don't care which side you argue, I'm going to agree. True. If you don't have the fruit of the Spirit in your life and you're making disciples of you, not of Jesus. And it won't last. And if you have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, then you're going to win people to Christ. It's the way it works. Okay? So, I don't care which side you argue, I'll just agree with you. They're both true. God wants fruit. So, one final point from Exodus 19. Israel, then, would be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. I'm curious. Anybody have... Let's go to Revelation chapter 1 really quick again for me, if you would. Just thinking about this. Dave, you got Rotherhams with you? Anybody have a King James on them tonight? Or If you're on your phone, somebody does probably. Mr. Schaefer, would you just look up for me verse 6? And Dave, if you, I'm going to have you guys read verse. I'm just curious. This is for my own benefit here. Might not be anything. Might say exactly the same thing. I'm just... had a thought run through my mind, so I want to check it out. Revelation 1, let's read verses 4 through 6. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom. Priest to his God and Father, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. This is the fulfillment of Exodus 19, isn't it? The nation of Israel never really was a kingdom of priests to God. They were a kingdom, and there was a priesthood, but they weren't all priests, and that kingdom didn't stay true to God. This is the church, is that. What's, can you read verse 6 for me, because you said pretty much the same thing.
Yeah, pretty much the same thing. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, unto him that loveth us, and loosed us out of our sins with his blood, and he hath made us to be a kingdom, priests unto his God and Father.
Okay. Does, George, does King James say kingdom also?
No, it says hath made us kings and priests unto God.
Okay, that's the thought that was running through my mind. So I just was, thank you, while we were on that. So, we have this kingdom that God's made us to be, okay? And we are priests in this kingdom. And this, and also we're a holy nation, aren't we? What's the word holy mean?
Set apart.
Set apart. Set apart. So, when God made us a holy nation, that's from Exodus 19 and 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. We read it earlier. When God made us a holy nation, what does that mean? His nation is set apart for His will, for His purpose. I used to think about, Peter says that we're strangers and aliens in this land. And we are, aren't we? Hebrews talks about the faithful. They were strangers and aliens in this land. Like, guys, this world's not our home. And you feel it. I feel it every day. But, and so I used to, the analogy I had is, hey, we, you know, from 1 Peter, is we got these green cards and we're here, but we're really citizens of heaven. And we're here and we're working and we're carrying out stuff. And then Mark Taylor one time, actually, it's better than that. We got ambassadors' passports, and that's true. You look at 1 Corinthians. We are ambassadors. So our citizenship is in heaven. We've been sent here to this country. You guys remember Benjamin Franklin? I won't give you too much of a history lesson here tonight, but he was an ambassador to England from the colonies, wasn't he? During the whole time leading up to the war between the war between the states, yeah. Some history lesson. The war for independence, okay? The colonies becoming an independent nation. But when you're an ambassador, you're representing the interests of this place from which you're coming. Because we come to this world, we're the salt of the earth, aren't we? And we represent the interests of heaven. That's why we're here. That's the only reason why we're here. You can wonder, why was I born? Because God wanted you to represent Him in this place. That's why. You can boil it down. That's why you're here. There's nothing else out of this that we're supposed to get. That's why we're here. And so, as we're thinking about this kingdom and what the kingdom is and what it's characterized by, I just want to encourage us tonight. You know, think through this. We're a holy nation. We're a people for God's own possession. This isn't about me and what I can get out of this place. This is about the Lord and how I can further His cause while I'm here. What's that look like? You know, we're supposed to be doers of the Word and not merely hearers. I would like every person here to think for a second. This week, what does that look like in my life? If I'm going to be a doer of the Word, and I am here as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, and I'm here to represent His interests, not my own, what is one definitive way I can do that? You get an answer, raise your hand. I'm not going to call on you. Okay? Just let me know. Because I think it's important for us. We can talk about this all night long and all week long and all. But someplace, we got to be able to say, I want to do this, right? Let me ask you this. Does it change your life if you realize that you're a citizen of heaven, not of earth, and that your only purpose here on this earth is an ambassador of Jesus Christ to represent His interests? Does that make a difference in your life? So it should be something practical that we can obey this week. I want to encourage every one of you, do it. Me too. This is who we are. This is why we're here. Let's do it. Let's pray.